and verse number 54. Luke chapter 12, verse 54, we'll read down through verse number 59. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 54. And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Jesus speaking here to the folks, he says this, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you did not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that you'd help us as we look to it this morning. We pray that it would mean something to us. We would understand it, first of all, but then also be able to apply it properly where this means something to me here this morning, to each one of us. Lord, help us take your advice to settle out of court. So, Lord, I pray that you just make your word to be clear to us today, and we ask that you just bless right now these next few moments in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week, we looked at the division that Christ forces upon those who choose him from verse number 51. In the chapter here, as we were preaching through it, verse 51, Jesus said, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you nay, but rather division. And you remember the message that we spoke about last week was we talked about a division, a separation that Jesus forces upon those who choose him, a division even in your own friends or close acquaintances or family, divided in life, then divided in death, and divided in eternity, if you remember the message that we focused in on last week. I really hadn't planned on covering the whole chapter when I began weeks ago with the beginning of chapter 12 in Luke here, and there's so many topics that explain salvation, and it's just so good to hear and go over, and so it just was really good. We went from the beginning of one subject to the next, and here we are at the end of the chapter. It just turned out that we went from all of the teaching that Jesus went through in this chapter pertinent concerning the rescue that Jesus provides. So it would be fitting this morning to just finish off the preaching through the chapter with these last six verses. Verse number 54 down to verse number 56, Jesus is continuing with the thoughts here in this discussion, and he says, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is, and when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. And then he begins to rebuke them, saying, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern the time? We plan ahead in every aspect of our lives. We plan our work for the day, or for the week, or for the month, or for the year. We plan if we're ever going to raise a garden, what you're going to do and how you prepare the soil and the things that you're going to plant, and you know that you've got to prepare for that. We plan for our educational goals. From preschool, the kindergarten, on throughout the years of schooling, and then you plan to graduate. Well, some of you plan to, and you know some actually don't, but you plan through your educational process. We plan on vacations. I like going on vacation. I like looking forward to something that's taking place. As was mentioned earlier, our assistant pastor and his wife, celebrating their 10th anniversary. They're having a great time in Mexico someplace, and I'm glad to hear that they need to do that. And we plan for vacations. We plan our grocery list for the week, especially if you're feeding an entire household of mouths. You can't just wake up and say, what are we going to eat? No, you've got the plan for that, and you get things in the fridge and whatever. We plan for our financial spending, our budgets, our abilities to purchase certain things, our savings, which I hope you're saving something and not being foolish and just hoping everything's going to work out, but we plan for that, and that's prudent, that's wise. We plan for our careers. We plan on investing in our relationships or to secure a relationship. The young men will eye somebody and they say, I want that one. And so they plan on doing whatever it takes to do that. You know what I mean? And then they bag it and then they don't do anything else the rest of their married lives. Folks, if you're like that, you're in trouble because you've got to continue to develop that and to put stock into our relationships. We quit planning for long range prosperity if we do that in our relationships. Guys, you never just got this, or even women, you never just come to the place where you got this now. Okay, it's done. We have our new married couple in the back there, just recently married, the Girons, and I'm so glad to see them, and they just tickle me. I'm just glad to see this young couple, and they're newly married. They came in, and now, Ezekiel, how long has it been? You better know this. 2 weeks.
2 months.
2 months. 2 months. Yeah, that's what I thought. It was about 2 months. All right. Amen. When they came in this morning, I said, are you still married? They said, yes. Whew, great. All right. Anyway, but when you get married, you've got to continue to work on it. You can't just say, okay, well, this is done, and think it's going to turn out right. You got to invest time and focus into developing your love and your relationship. We plan for all of these things. We plan for retirement. I didn't think about that much when I was young and stupid. Now I'm old and stupid, and I'm realizing that, boy, I'm really stupid. But we plan for retirement. We plan where we'll live, what we're going to do, what we want to accomplish. We plan as we get older for our slowdown or our disability because we know it's on the way. We even plan for our burial or cremation when we die. I don't, and I haven't. When I die, it's my kids' problems. Go ahead, bury me. Take care of it. No, that's not the right attitude to have. But anyway, we do if we're prudent. We plan for things that are coming along. we plan and plan and plan and plan and plan. But what about our eternity? Where are you going to go after you die? Do you ever think about that? Do you ever plan for eternity? Folks, in this passage, Jesus is telling us you best plan for eternity. You best plan for what's coming ahead. First, he gives the example about the weather. You know, hey, we look at the weather and say, you know what, tomorrow looks like it's going to be. And that's right, and that's fine, and we do that. And we kind of look ahead, but what about when you face God? What about when this short life is over with? What happens then? And he says, you're a hypocrite if you plan for these other things and don't look out for what's next, what's after that. See, that's Jesus' rebuke. We can see things coming on as common as a weather forecast, and we prepare ourselves for it. Like, for instance, today it's, 70, 75, going to be the tops today. Right now, they say, I don't know, I looked at it before church, they say that it's going to be coming up to about 70 about now. It's right about noon. So 70 degrees outside. We have this side of the auditorium, the HVAC is working. This side, the compressor went out. We're waiting for our HVAC people to come and adjust and fix it and that kind of thing. So with half of the auditorium working with the air conditioning, then these are the hot people and these are the cool people. You guys are cool. at least this morning. But, you know, when the temperature is not, when it's not 90, 95 around here, you know what, we can do that. And I was planning for that. I was not having a cow saying, okay, well, if the HVAC people don't get here till next week, that's okay, because look at what the weather is. We plan on our weather forecast, you know, and that's kind of what we do. If we plan on every aspect of our lives, then what about that judgment to come? Jesus' immediate topic here, when he began in verse number 54, and he says, you see a cloud here, and but he's saying, but you're not discerning the times that you live in. You're not getting the warning that's coming down, and you're not seeing where you're at spiritually. And his immediate topic was the time of his incarnation, when he came to earth to present salvation to mankind, where God visited his people as prophesied. We can now go back from the book of Daniel to precisely pinpoint when the Lord would die on the calendar of time. And you can see that in the scripture, you know when Messiah will be cut off according to prophecy. We can match his miracles and his deeds with Old Testament prophecies. Remember, Christ's comment in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, says here, and he came to Nazareth when he had been where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, that is Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now this was a prophecy some 700 some years prior to Jesus' appearance. This was what was stated about when Christ would come. These are the signs of the times, if you will. This is where, hey, the sky looks red and we know what's going to come. These were evidences of what's coming on. The prophecy of what Jesus would be. This is what he read in verse number 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. The rest of that verse goes on about judgment and about the moon turning to blood and all kinds of, and what we're talking about in the tribulation to come. Jesus was very precise and rightly dividing the word. That first part was a prophecy of his first appearance, and he was there. It was right there. He closed the book. He gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them who were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day, here it is. The fulfillment. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. See, the Bible has neon signs to notify men of God's actions. Acts chapter 2, verse number 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. See, these things were prophesied. This is who the Messiah would be. This is what he would do. He would do these miracles. He would be the one. And they would know him by these signs. Jesus was right there, just as prophesied. The people could tell a storm was coming, but they couldn't read the signs of Christ's appearance. Dull. They were dull. And they were rebuked by Christ. But that's not all that Jesus is rebuking the faithless crowd for. They couldn't discern that judgment was coming. Right. Hey, judgment is coming. And that's why he continues and uses the example of the judge and somebody that tries to settle out of court before you find yourself in that courtroom. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming for every person alive. And Jesus says, wise person, prepare for it. You're preparing for so many other things. Prepare for this judgment to come. See, the example Jesus gives sets the stage for a spiritual application. He urges wise people to settle out of court. Let's look at what he says again. Verse number 58. Luke chapter 12, verse 58. When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, As thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell you, what he's saying here is too late then. Thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. So he's saying, before it's too late, fix it. Before you stand before the judge. Once the authorities are involved, then the proper legal procedures must be met, and sometimes harsh sentences are delivered. People don't realize that, even today. We have, I was talking to Brother George here last week or the week before, and he's been a policeman and an exemplary one at that. And boy, does he have the stories. He's got the stories about, you know, all the... But did you know that when somebody calls on domestic violence, if there's a domestic violence call and officers come to the house, someone has got to leave. They'll take someone to jail. Somebody has to be removed from that situation. The same thing is true for violence reports or restraining orders or threats of bodily harm. They're charges that come with a stiff penalty. Husbands and wives don't realize that if the police are called on a domestic violence charge, no matter if you kissed and made up by the time the officer gets there, somebody is going to be removed from the home and probably taken to jail. Oh, I was just kidding, officer. We got it worked out. He really didn't hit me, but, you know, I thought he was going to hit me or whatever. He should have. No. That's... Isn't that terrible? That's awful. That's not even funny. Okay, scratch that. Bailiff, scratch that from the record. Okay, anyway, let's go on. Once the authorities get involved, then the full extent of the law must be upheld. Of course, when actual harm is involved, then by all means, call the authorities. And that's but if it can be worked out, and you don't have to invoke the law, then don't. Because once the full process of law gets into play, and so Jesus gives this example of two people that are going to court. One has wronged the other. He's done something. He's guilty. He's done something that needs to be forgiven or needs to be made amends or whatever, and they're going to court to work it out. Jesus says, don't get there. Before you get to court, settle. Before you get there. If you can, Jesus says here in the illustration that he gives, if you can de-escalate the situation before going to court, come into some agreement that is satisfactory to all parties, then that would be preferable rather than having a legal ruling given and the gavel comes down and the jail sentence is required. Guilty. Sentence is then given. Now, really, Jesus is not speaking to us so that we can learn how to litigate. He doesn't give this situation so we learn a little bit more about how we can go ahead and operate in this world better with all the legal problems that we face. That's not what he's saying. Not at all. You are the one that has offended. The one you have offended is God. And you're going to court. And if you go to court and you're found guilty, it is too late then. Do you understand what that means? It's too late. All the pleading, all the tears, all the whatever. You know, I talk to so many people about being saved, about getting your sins forgiven, getting a pardon that only God could give. And they tell me in so many words, you know, when I get there, I'm going to throw myself upon the mercy of the court. When I get there, then we'll see what God does. No. If you get there guilty, it's too late. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It's too late. Don't get to court guilty. And you notice what he says about this court scene. He says in verse number 58, look at it with me. When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from it. As thou art in the way. Did you know that you are in the way right now? I am in the way. We're on our way to court. We're in this illustration, we are the ones that are in the way. And he says, listen, if you find yourself in the way, headed to judgment, you're in the way. Hadn't got there yet. You are guilty. There are some things that you know, hey, you're going to face. But if you are in the way, as a live person, right here, breathing, and your heart is beating, living out your life before you come to the judgment bar of God, this is the time that you are in the way, not reaching the courthouse. You see, because you will get to the courthouse, and I will get to the courthouse. That's a for sure. We'll all get there. Romans chapter 14. As a matter of fact, this is dealing with believers here. And there's other passages of scriptures talking about lost people. But all of us, it doesn't matter. If we were created, we're standing before our Creator someday. Romans 14, 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You're headed to the courtroom. I am headed to the courtroom. Every one of us, right now, we are in the way. You see, if you're dead and you're waiting for that, you know, in the holding pen before that judgment, the white throne judgment, well, it's too late then. But right now, it's not too late because you're in the way. You can do something about it right now. You're in the way. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. This is coming, folks. Jesus says, but I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof. In the day of judgment, don't you know that you will give account for everything you've ever done? Every idle word. Well, I didn't mean that. God, I didn't mean that. It just came out. Hey, you're going to give account. Why did you say that? What's going on here? You know, not just your words, but your thoughts. What you think in your heart. Your intentions. Did you ever know somebody that was very mean and then you call them out on that and they say, oh, I didn't mean that. Well, you don't know. You can't see their heart. And they're just saying, I didn't mean that. Well, God knows. And we'll be judged by the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And according to Christ, we're going to give account for everything. Everything we've ever done. Hey, folks, if you're honest with yourself, you're a transgressor. You're a lawbreaker. You're not going to fare well if you face God in that condition. Ecclesiastes 9:11, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. For all these things you're going to be brought into judgment. You're going to be judged for everything in your life. Every single thing in your life, you will stand before God and give account. I know Jesus was given this story here about the steward in Luke chapter 16, verse 2. He called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. That story is, you're going to hear it again. At least that one line from the master. Give an account of thy stewardship. I've given you opportunity. I've given you chance. I've given you opportunity to acknowledge me. I've given you opportunity to have the pardon that I've offered to you. What did you do with that? Give an account. You will be brought to account by the judge. Give an account of thy stewardship. Yes, each one of us will hear the words, give an account. What did you do with my love, with my grace? What did you do with the blood of Christ that was shed for you? Did you receive him as your Savior? Did you repent of your sins or not? Give an account. We are heading to the courtroom right now. Folks, you're in the way. You have opportunity today. Today, right now, you're in the way. Jesus is talking to you. He says, listen, if you find yourself in the way, now pay attention. Pay attention to what he says. And by the way, our adversary. How does he put it? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him. I already read it. Verse 58. When thou goest with thine adversary. So here he talks about an enemy. That's an adversary. An enemy. Our adversary. See, folks, we are the person as sinners Our adversary as sinners is God. See, Jesus has not merely given us legal advice, like I said, on how to run our affairs in the world of litigation. No, no. We are the ones in the way, and our adversary is God. See, because God is our adversary because of our sin. Without forgiveness, he is our enemy, our adversary. Hezekiah in the Old Testament in Isaiah 38, he was dealing with his sin as his oppressor before salvation. This is what he said, like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. I am oppressed. It's like connotation of a heavy weight, a giant rock or something that is crushing down on someone. I am oppressed. It reminds me of the guy that was working underneath his car, and he had some mechanical props that failed, and the car actually it didn't crush him, but it went down where he was pinned, and he was being crushed. He needed some help. He couldn't do anything about it. He couldn't move the car. He couldn't do anything about it. He needed some, and he could say the very same thing. I am oppressed. I need help. And his kid came into the garage and saw what was going on and got some help, and they got the car off of him. Thank the Lord. But folks, that's us. Because of our sin, because of our condition, because of who we are, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Because of that crushing weight of sin, we are oppressed. We need the Lord to undertake. My sin makes God my adversary. Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, that means the natural mind, the one that's not born again, that just naturally you live in the world without a spiritual rescue. The carnal mind is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. You know what that word means? Enemy. You're an enemy. You're at odds. You're in opposition to God. Because the carnal mind, the natural mind, the man without Christ, hey, the Bible says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's you before God. God is your enemy because of your sin. Ephesians 2, verse number 1. And you, believers, talking to saved people here, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature, the natural thing, folks, because of our sin, by nature, we're the children of wrath. God is our enemy. See, you're the one that's going to court with your adversary. And Jesus says, settle out of court. Don't get there. Avoid going to court. Avoid standing before the judge guilty. You got to do something before you get there, because once you get there, it is too late. You're going to pay the price. So what he's saying in our text, Luke chapter 12, verse 58, when thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him. Give diligence means get it done with passion. Don't wait. I mean, beeline. Hey, the most important thing, friend, the most important thing that you have to do in your life is be saved. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. You must be saved. And before you're saved, you best give diligence about this point right here. And I'm not talking about just meandering and, you know, I'll look at that and I'll consider. No. I'm saying, listen, if I was you and know what I know today and was lost, I would not leave this room before I made sure that I was not going to be condemned to hell for eternity. I would make sure, if there's a way possible, and that's what Jesus said, give diligence. Hey, pay attention. Give some passion into this subject of being delivered. You must. You have to. And there is a way, folks. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's yet room at the cross for you. Get delivered. That's what Jesus is saying here. Get delivered. You're in the way. So Jesus says, get delivered or pay the price. In verse 58, the last part of that verse, he says, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee that thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. You see, folks, there's a celestial law system that cannot be skirted. God is holy, and he must judge sin. It's clearly laid out in the Word of God, and thank God he gives us warning about it. We have the warning that God gives about this death, about this judgment that's coming. Ezekiel 18, verse number 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Hey, folks, listen. God's very clear. When you sin, there's the wages for sin is death. And if you've sinned, if you've broken God's laws, then that's what you're staring in the face. Listen, you got to do something about that. And that's what Jesus is saying. Pay attention. Wake up. You gotta get this thing taken care of. Sometimes people have no concern about that. A concern about so many other things. Here's this woman. There was a sinkhole that kind of just fell away next to this house. And this woman was in her kitchen just working. She had no clue. Somebody was walking by and saw the predicament. Half of the house was, there was nothing under it. The whole sinkhole, it was a big sinkhole, just fell through. And here she was. She was just in her house, not even knowing anything. Came and he knocks on the door. He says, ma'am, get out of the house. And she says, you know, got her towel. And why? What's wrong? Just get out of the house. Come here. Come with me. And she said, well, no, why? Why do I have to do? She had no clue. She just, hey, everything's fine. He drug her outside. She looked back. She sat down. She's, oh, my goodness. She had no idea. She was on a precipice, ready to go. Friend, you're in the way. You're headed to judgment. You're headed to face a holy judge, a God that created you, that has laid out his laws and makes it very, very clear in what he said about our predicament. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But listening to God's warning, his love, his solution. Ezekiel 18:31, cast away from you all your transgression, God says, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will you die, O house of Israel? This is what God says to sinners. He says it to you and I. Why will you die? Why are you just going to go on and ignore what God warns you about and face your sentence in that courtroom that if, there is no other option. If you go there and you have that gavel to come down and say, guilty, it's all over with. Too late. Why will you die when you can have a new heart? When you can have a new life? When you can be saved? Why do that? That's what God says. That's his heart. Look at Ezekiel 33:11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? That's God's heart to you and to me. That's what Jesus is trying to get across to us. You're in the way. If you find yourself in the way, headed towards court, and you've sinned, and there's a judgment that's going to be judged against you, get it settled out of court before you ever get there. Why? Because he says, if you get to court and that gavel comes down, you're going to pay, and there's nothing that will get in the way of that sentence being met out. Because hell is eternal. Luke 12, verse 59, I tell thee that thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. And it doesn't mean that someday you're ever going to escape. I know that's a doctrine that some religions say that, some people will go to some kind of a judgment for a while, get their sins burned away, and then you can get out. No, that's not scriptural. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible's very clear that if you find yourself into this place called hell, it is forever. Revelation 14:11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And so he says, settle out of court. Don't get there. You are now in the way. What do I do? Give diligence. Give diligence to get delivered. Get out of the burning building. Get delivered. Get saved. Have you ever had charges dropped? You know, in some kind of a ruling against you? My first job when I was in Chicago, Illinois, I worked for a pharmacy. In the city of Chicago, there was probably about 15, 20-mile radius that people came to the pharmacy, and sometimes elderly couldn't get to the shop to pick up their medicine. It had to be delivered. My job was to deliver prescriptions. I was 15, almost 16 when I got the job, and they were training me to take deliveries and deliver them into the city. By the way, that's why I drive like I drive, because I learned, thrown into the mix when I was, just 16 years old, day one, I'm behind a wheel, and I'm in, rush hour Chicago traffic. Anyway, so I learned, that's where I learned, that's why I am where I am. Anyways, so here I am, I'm training to get these. I come to work, and day one, I come to work, and the boss, his name is Greg, he meets me with the keys, and he says, Rich, here's your first delivery. Bag, keys. He says, I just bought this car. Don't wreck it. And I'm going, okay, So I take the keys, and I'm just fear and trembling, saying, well, let's see what this car is. I get out there, and it's this huge, it was like from that wall to that wall. It was just this big, giant Buick or something. I can't remember what it was, but it was like almost white. It was like a cream color, very light car. And just a big, huge car, So I get in the car, and I'm just real careful, and it's snowing. And so I'm going, okay, don't worry, I got this. So I get in the car, and I take it, I got two or three, drop-offs. And that's one drop-off here, and I don't know how to park. I don't know how to parallel park. I'm learning, And so I had driver's ed, but that means nothing. So I was there, and so I'm trying to back it into this parking space on the road, but it had been snowing, and the back window was covered with snow. I couldn't see. Couldn't see out of the mirror. Couldn't see back there. But I knew there was no car back there, so I just, I back it up, and I hear this, boom, 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 and I go, oh, no, what did I do? And I got out, and there was this 55-gallon drum, this big black garbage can that I had run into on the back right side. I got out, and I looked at it, and there was this giant gash in the back fender. I mean, it was just looked like it got hit, and I'm going, this thing, this little can, and it had these black marks on it, on the side of this white kind of car, and I'm going, I'm going to die. I don't want to go back to work. I'm going to take his car and go to Mexico. I don't know what to do here, but I'm seeing what I did. I'm going, oh no! And the whole time, I'm fretting about it, and I'm heading back to work, and I'm going, how am I going to face this guy? I get back to him. I said, here's your keys, Greg. Something happened. He stopped and said, what? My heart just sank there. I said, well, I hit a garbage can and kind of made a dent. And he goes, where was this? And I said, well, it's on the right back fender. And the right back fender? And He says, let's go look at it. He took the keys and we marched out. He was marching out there and I was just kind of sheepishly following him there. And we got out there and he looks at me. He looks at the he said, Richard, you did that? And I said, yeah. And he goes, what did that? I said, well, there was this 55-gallon drum. It was a black drum. And I don't see how it could do that because it was like empty. It was light, you know. And then, and he starts laughing at me. He laughed. And he says, Richard, I hit that telephone pole this morning and that's how that happened. And I go, oh, thank you, God. Oh. And I left and the charges were dropped. It was like, hey, listen. If you ever get the charges dropped, you can be a grateful puppy. Amen. I didn't get the charges dropped just in a car there. I got the charges dropped on my soul. Amen. I mean, I was pardoned. I do not deserve a bit of his grace. And I settled before court. I settled out of court. And you know what? I don't have to fear, because when we get to that courtroom and my case is brought up and they're going to be looking at my file and they'll say, sir, there are no charges here. Charges have been dropped. Amen. You know why? It's because of the blood of Christ. Amen. I'm pardoned. That's what Jesus said. You are in the way. Don't allow yourself to make it to court. You got to get saved. Give diligence right now to be delivered, and you can be delivered. And when you meet the judge, you'll be safe. You'll be saved because you're pardoned. You've got your sins forgiven. If you don't have your sins forgiven, pay attention to Jesus. Settle out of court. Every head bowed. Nobody looking for just a moment.